don't know if you've ever had the experience where someone who's maybe new to faith or a Christian comes up to you and they say, oh, I really want to get back into reading my Bible again, but I don't know where to start. And all of us who know our Bibles think through our mind, well, we should probably recommend the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And then all of us remember how Matthew starts. And it is the most boring bit of all of the Gospels. Because so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so, gave birth to so-and-so, gave birth to so-and-so. And so you're desperately thinking, well, Matthew is a really good Gospel, but don't start. So start on Matthew 2, perhaps. Or just read Luke, or Mark, or John. Because they don't have the... I did feel sorry for you, Annie, as I picked this reading this morning. And I deliberately didn't start right at the beginning of Matthew, because there were just a whole load more names like that. And Josiah begat so-and-so, whatever begat means. And it just goes on and on. And the poor people who are trying to convince, no, the Bible is worth reading, really should get stuck into Scripture. And you get left with this kind of passage to open Matthew. And so the question comes, given that Matthew, I think, is writing one of the most incredible stories ever written, why does he start with something so dull? Can you imagine if you went on a first date? So tell me a little bit about yourself. Well, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather begat my great-great-great-great-great-great-great. 14 generations later, we get to an interesting bit. But there's more. There's another 14 generations, and then we get to, and then we get another 14 generations, and then we get to two. Why is it that Matthew, writing one of the most exciting stories ever, starts with something quite so boring? He starts with the genealogy of Jesus. Now, this bit normally gets skipped out when we do Advent, doesn't it? Because we can't be bothered with the genealogies. We just skip to the next bit, the good bit where Jesus is begat by Mary or whatever the term is, and then we like the shepherds. But this morning, I did want us to focus on this story, on the first bit of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus, because he put it in there for a reason. He didn't just put it in there because he wanted to fill a word count like I do with essays. No, he put it in there because it can teach us something about Jesus. And of course, genealogies in those days were a big deal. Now, as I said, if we go on a first date now, we don't start with our great-great-great-great-grandfather was so-and-so. That doesn't impress people. No one cares who your lineage is. But the people that Matthew's writing to, they really care what lineage you have. Because Matthew is portraying this Jesus, he is the Son of God. And the question people would then say is, well, who's his father? Who's his grandfather? You say he's the King of the Jews, then which royal lineage does he come from? I've been thinking about this topic of like families and family trees. I remember going, you can tell a lot about how people view their families when you go around their house, can't you? Like how many photos they have, and how Frank's laughing because his house is just like a mosaic of people's. It's wonderful going around Frank and Grace's house because you can spend like a good 40 minutes just getting the family history. Oh, who's this then? Who's this then? And it goes all the way back. But you can tell, the stories that we tell about our families are quite important, aren't they? So you might have been brought up on tales of, oh, your grandfather was like this. So I've got one of my grandfathers was a bit of a wheeler dealer, so I used to get brought up on stories of a Del Boy like character who used to those kind of vivid stories. One of them I want to share with you. I come from I had an interview this week to become a Baptist minister, though I thought I already was one, but anyway, never mind. And one of the questions they were asking was about my family history, my family heritage, and I was reflecting on it because I come actually from quite a long line of preachers. I hadn't really thought about this much, but like my dad's a preacher, my grandma was a preacher. I think my like great-grandfather was there. For me, the Bible's really important. And I was thinking about what story was I told as a kid about my family that reflected that truth. And so I've got one, and I thought I'd share it with you this morning. So we're thinking about families. So for me, in my family, the Bible's important. Because my great-uncle was in the war, as most of our great uncles were. And you all know that they used to have the little Bibles here, like New Testament, Old Testament and Psalms, which is good when you get shot. Because here's his Bible after the bullet went 3/4 of the way through and saved his life.
Wow.
It's good, isn't it? You can see it afterwards if you like. What I'm saying is that the stories that I grew up in of my family, they reflect part of the values of what my family hold. So we talk about this story, and we know that the Bible's powerful. And they're kind of linked. Even though this was just a thing that happened, it reflects something of my family history that we're preachers. So when Matthew does this with Jesus, there are some key things about Jesus' family history that he wants to highlight. And the first thing is that Jesus has got some incredibly successful ancestors. If you look along the line of Jesus and you go up high enough, you've got people like Solomon. Imagine having like Winston Churchill as your great-grandfather. That's what it would have been like for Jesus. That I come from the line of King Solomon. He was the one who took Israel to its most militarily powerful state. This was the time when Israel was riding high. This was the time when it had the most money, when there was peace. This was the guy that everyone wanted future kings to be like. He's like Nelson Mandela in South Africa. That for the rest of South African history, they'll always be measured against him, won't they? Every leader, are they as good as Mandela? This is like this for Jesus, isn't it? So when they write about Jesus' lineage, that he comes from the line of Solomon, imagine being Solomon's kid or great-grandkid. Imagine that. Maybe some of you know it. You've got a dad or a mum whose reputation went before you, maybe. Grandparent. So when people meet you, oh, you're so-and-so's kid. Oh, you're so-and-so's grandkid. Just me. It's just me who gets that. I meet anyone in Christian circles in Essex. They know me because of my dad. Jesus has on him this weight of expectation because he's the great-great-great-great-grandkid of Solomon. Some of you might relate to that, that you feel like you're walking in the shadows. So my question to us now is, if that's your story like it was for Jesus, are you willing to see what God will do new in you? So when they find out that Jesus comes from a lineage of Solomon, they're like, that's the kind of king that we can expect. We can expect this Jesus to look like King Solomon. See, he's going to get the biggest army. This Jesus is going to take us militarily and he's going to overthrow Rome. This Jesus is going to sort us out financially because Solomon was incredibly wealthy. This Jesus is going to look like his great-great-great-great-grandfather because he was a good guy and we want Jesus to look like him. So it's awkward then when Jesus is a homeless teacher who goes from village to village. It's awkward when Jesus doesn't raise an army. It's awkward when Jesus says, turn the other cheek. It's awkward when Jesus says, love your enemies, don't slit their throats. Because you see, that if we define ourselves by the success of our ancestors, it's very difficult to break out of the mould and do something different. Matthew writes, Jesus comes from a line of King Solomon because he is a king, but don't think he's anything like the kings that came before. We were singing, Light of the World, you step down into darkness. But we also sung that song because the bridge talks about the cross. Can you imagine people were expecting a king that looks like Solomon with all of the money and all of the power and all of the armies, and they get a Jesus who ends up on a cross wearing a crown of thorns, who rides a donkey instead of a chariot. Matthew writes this because Jesus is from a line of kings, but he's unlike any king that you've ever seen. Which leads us to all kinds of questions. Are there times when we want God to move in the same way he moved in the past? Are there times when we've got Solomon's in our mind when we think, oh God, I wish you did that again, but we miss what God is doing now? Because we want God to look like Solomon, whereas actually God looks like Jesus? And there are times when in our life we're just trying to replicate the success of our parents or our grandparents or our great-great-parents, and we feel that pressure to live up to those expectations, and Jesus demonstrates that you don't have to look like your parents or your grandparents or your great-great-grandparents, that God has made you to be you, and you don't have to look like them. Jesus comes from a line of great success. And then you read through the list. And it says, in this list of names like Solomon, David, Ruth. Ruth makes an appearance in Jesus' list. Now, a lot of you know the story about Ruth. And it is fascinating and it's worth repeating. Because Ruth was a Moabite. Now, Matthew is trying to tell people this Jesus, the King of the Jews, comes from an amazing line of leaders, so we can expect him to be a leader. But amidst that line, there's Ruth. Now, Ruth shouldn't be in there. Ruth shouldn't make the list because she's a Moabite. Ruth shouldn't make a list because she's different and she's a foreigner. And there's one thing that every good Israelite knows, and that's that you shouldn't be friends with Moabites. Not that you can't marry them, not even that you can't build a lineage with them as a king. No, you're not even allowed to be friends with these guys. Imagine that. A whole group of people that you're told you're not allowed to even be close to them. You're not allowed to talk to those guys. They're that evil. Imagine that. And imagine that it wasn't just your own personal racism or xenophobia that led you to act like that. What if the Bible itself told you you're not allowed to be friends with the Moabites? And the Bible has, in the books of Deuteronomy, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of God, not even in the 10th generation. What happens when the people that we're meant to hate are even in the Bible that we're meant to hate? And then it comes along with Jesus' story and it says, he's the kid of Ruth. That Moabite woman, she's Jesus' great, 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 great grandma. That Moabite that you said was beyond the pale, the Moabite that you said was outside of acceptable company, the Moabite that even the Bible said we shouldn't be hanging out with, that Moabite is Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother. Jesus has got a lot of successful people in his family history, but he's also got people that are meant to be cursed. He's also got people that we aren't meant to hang out with. He's also got people that are meant to be on the outside, and Jesus is their kid. I believe that God cares a lot more about relationship than he cares about the rules. I think that God loves people more than the rules. And I know that because the rule says that no Moabite can enter the temple of God through the 10th generation. But her grandkid is King David. I believe that God loves people more than he loves the rules. That's why when the woman comes to him and she's meant to be stoned for adultery, he says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Because Jesus loves her more than he loves the rule that said she could be stoned. She should have been. That was the rule. But Jesus loves people more than the rule. So what do we take from this? We take from the fact that, yes, Jesus is from a long line of success, but he's also from a long line of people who he shouldn't be from a long line of. So are there people in our family that we're ashamed that are there? Are there people in our family that we think, oh, they're a bit cursed? Or are there people in our lives that we think, nah, the rules say we can't be friends with them? The rules say they are beyond what God could do. Even people that we think, but in the Bible it says that they're beyond what God can do. And God says, I love people more than I love the rules. Do not think that God's mercy doesn't triumph over his judgment, because God can redeem. Our Redeemer lives. Jesus has got successful people. Jesus has got people who we thought were meant to be cursed. Sorry, that's meant to be successful people. We've got people we thought were meant to be cursed. Ruth, the Moabite. And finally, we've got people who really messed up. Really badly. You've got people in your family that you kind of wish don't turn up to the family reunion. No? All right, just me. People that you think, I hope there's not a bar there. Because we know how they act when there's alcohol involved. No one?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, okay. All right, there are people like that. And not even just people who are... people that you read about their lives kind of... and you think, oh, that I wish that wasn't in my family history. I wish they weren't there. I wish I wasn't the great great grandkid of A, and then finish that sentence of a murderer or a criminal or whatever it is. We got those people in our lives?
Yeah.
Jesus can relate to you. Jesus can relate to you, because it mentions in this long list of Jesus' ancestry, it says specifically, and the wife, so this is David, had Solomon with the wife of Uriah. The wife of Uriah. snobbed little phrase. The wife of David had Solomon. So in Jesus' history, it mentions the fact that David saw a woman that he wasn't married to, organised for that man to then get murdered, and then stole his wife, and then had a kid. Now, God has got a lot of grace for a lot of people. I try and replicate that. So when people mess up, I try as best as I can to understand their mindset and find an ounce of grace for them. That person who cuts you up, I'm like, oh, maybe they're really late and they've got to get to the hospital or something. I try and come up with some reason. Like, someone nicked my bike once and I was like, well, I really, really hope that they just really needed the money and didn't just spend it on drugs or something. I want to come up with a story in my mind that makes me not get angry, because it helps me be more gracious. It's a good thing to do. I can recommend it. But David, I've got no time for David. King David, who could have had any woman he wanted, all the money in the world, and he still goes after Uriah's wife. And not only that, he then has him killed, and then takes that woman, when he could have had so many others, to be himself. I mean, we've heard a lot in the news recently, haven't we, about powerful men abusing their power to take women or spend time with women that they should never have spent time with. This is like that for about times 10. Because he organised him to get killed. This is David. Why does it get mentioned in the book of Matthew? Surely that's the kind of thing that Matthew just kind of skips over. He could have just said, David had Solomon, Solomon had him. No. He owns the fact that in Jesus' history, there is an awful lot of mess. There is an awful lot of sin. There's an awful lot of mistakes. And it doesn't get much bigger than what David did with Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah. But Matthew doesn't shirk from that. Matthew doesn't hide from the fact that Jesus has a heritage that has a lot of mess in it. He doesn't hide from the fact that people in Jesus' history were the cursed ones, or the ones that made mistakes, or the sinful ones. Matthew doesn't hide from that because the story of Matthew is a God who is not afraid of your mess. Why do we celebrate Advent? Because God did not stay up in heaven. But he didn't think that your mess was something that could be left to us. He didn't think that your mess was something that he could stand aloft and judge from a distance. He came into it. God wasn't afraid of the mess of David. He was born into that messy family. He wasn't afraid of the curse of the Moabite woman. He was born into that family. He wasn't afraid of the weight of expectation of successful ancestors. He was born into that family. And through it, he brought redemption for us all. So let's not think that in our lives that God would not do exactly the same thing. I don't know what your family stories are. I don't know if they're ones like this. I don't know if they're messy ones. I don't know if they're about stories of cursed people or sinful people or the great and the good. I don't know if you feel a weight of expectation because of your family. I don't know if you feel shame about your family. I reckon that Jesus probably experienced a mixture of both as he was growing up. But I do know that if God can enter a family like that and change the world, God can enter a family like yours and change the world. God's not scared of the mess. God loves people more than he loves the rules. And God can use us regardless of what our parents did or our grandparents did. And it might look something very, very different to either of those things. Let's pray, shall we? God, I thank you that you know what it's like to get born into a family. You didn't just appear on the earth one day. You were born into a family with history, born into a family of problems, born into a family of heritage. This morning, God, we give everything over to you. We give over our parents' or our grandparents' success. We thank you we don't have to carry weights of expectation anymore. We give over the times that we've said people are beyond your love. We thank you that you love us much more than you love the rules that should separate us from you. And God, we thank you that you're a God who redeems mess. And we hand everything over to you. Whether it's mistakes we've made or mistakes others have made that have affected us, we thank you that you can transform any situation. because your arm is not short to redeem, and your mercy always triumphs over judgment.
Amen.
We receive this word this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.